Glad to be with you this morning, and welcome, as Rich said earlier, to those of you who are guests, and welcome to those of you who are with us online. I know we've had a fair number of people sick here recently, and some traveling, and some maybe stuck at home because of snow, and just a little dangerous for them to get out on their roads maybe. We're glad that those of us who can be together are, and those who can be with us online are with us, and we're very grateful for that. In your bulletin today, you have probably found an insert. This is number 2 of 52. We're putting an insert in the bulletin each week for our Bible readings that week. They come with some notes and some dates that might be helpful to you, and feel free to use that if you're reading along with us in our reading of the whole Bible this year. For those who are participating in that, it's optional, but we encourage you to do it. It's good for us. Some of you have your own reading plan or we're already involved in daily Bible study. We don't want to mess that up. That's great. But if you are interested in reading the whole Bible with us this year, we encourage you to. The elders and deacons and I, as we've mentioned before, have committed to reading from the Bible daily in 2022. And for my part, I'm keeping up with that, doing well in my readings. My kids are helping me with that, so I've got some accountability at home. So that's great. And in conjunction with that, a number of us in the church are reading through the Bible, the whole thing, chronologically in 2022. The schedule for that is posted on the church website and also available. I think there might be some copies at the back door here, and I know there's some on the members' table. And then each week we'll have the week's schedule as well with notes attached. We just started last Sunday, and so if you didn't, but you would like to jump in, please feel free, just jump in. There's no shame in reading part of the Bible. You can always catch up on the rest of it later if you want to. Now, in our readings this first week, we read about how God created the heavens and the earth, and we read about Noah and the great and terrible flood of his time. We're just starting out in the book of Genesis, reading about the first half this last week, most of the second half this next week. And we read about this man named Abraham, really important guy in the Bible. Both Jews and Christians consider Abraham the father of our faith. He was a great man of faith, and his wife Sarah was a great woman of faith right alongside of him. So if you had heard of Abraham and Sarah, but never actually read their stories until this last week, and if now you're reading about them for the first time, you might come to their stories expecting to meet a man and woman of great, vibrant, unwavering faith, people who never stumble in their faith, but actually, they come across, when you read about them, as strikingly human. If we could open up a scrapbook of their faith, and just look at some of the key moments in their lives as they were working on this relationship with God. If we could just flip through the pages, we'd find that on some pages, yes, they have amazing faith. But on other pages, well, their faith sort of wobbles. It glitches. It wavers. And they do things we wouldn't expect people of faith to do. And yet, throughout their scrapbook, across the years, God keeps working with them, and their faith returns, and page by page, it grows until one day, it doesn't wobble anymore. And the lesson for us here is that even when our faith wobbles, God is faithful. If we believe in Him and live out our faith, then even when it's wobbly, then God accepts us, and He works with us, and He helps us, so that over time we grow in faith, and we come to trust in God so much that we obey Him and do not sin, and our faith wobbles no more. And that's where we want to get in our walk with God. So I'd like us to look at Abraham and Sarah a little bit this morning. This new lesson series that we're beginning today will track our Bible readings for a few weeks. I don't think I'll track them all year, but here and there through the year, we'll kind of overlap with the Bible readings. I'm calling this series Sandals That Don't Wear Out, from a line in Deuteronomy 29, verse 3, where Moses says to Israel that during Israel's 40 years in the wilderness, God was with them, and their clothes and their sandals did not wear out. Those whole 40 years, because God sustained them. All those years, they had all they needed because God took care of them. And so we're going to look at stories of God's faithfulness to his people in the earliest years of our faith, even in times when their faith was sort of wobbly, so that we can learn more about how to have faith in God. The story of Abraham and Sarah begins around 2100 BC, so roughly 4100 years ago. Originally, their names were Abram and Sarai. And I want to take us very briefly through six pages in the scrapbook of their lives and look at three moments of great faith and three moments of wobbly faith. And we'll just hit those as they come. They're kind of all mixed together. We begin with the first time that God speaks to Abram in Genesis 12, in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. God apparently saw something special in Abram and chose him. And God calls him to leave his family and travel hundreds of miles to a new land and gives him a promise that through Abram, God is going to bless all peoples on earth. That's a huge promise, and it's a strange promise, but God does strange and wonderful things. And clearly, Abram, from the time we meet him, is a man of great faith, because even though he doesn't have all the details about how and why and where God is sending him, he trusts God, and he goes. At the age of 75, he, and along with his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, moves their entire household to the land of Canaan. And that's strong faith, when we trust God enough to do what he commands, even when we don't fully understand. It's kind of like when you're short on money. I mean, really short on money. And you could use some extra cash right now, and you don't really have any way to get some. But you could easily steal some, and no one would ever know. But instead, you trust God's promise to provide for you as you serve him, because he says he will provide for his children. And so you don't steal, you don't fret, you do pray a lot because you believe God really will help you. There is strong faith there. Abram and Sarai were people of strong faith. They went where God sent them. They were people of strong faith. Sometimes. See, once they get to Canaan, Abram's faith wobbles. He sort of panics. And instead of trusting God's promise to protect and bless him, he takes matters into his own hands because he's afraid. This is page 2 of our scrapbook. Genesis 12, starting in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. In this strange story, Abram starts off great. He tells his wife what a beautiful woman she is. That's always a good thing to do, right? Except that then he puts her in an impossible position, requiring her to lie and putting her at risk to save himself. So he starts off as such a good husband, but then suddenly he's such a terrible husband. Excuse me. Why? Because he's afraid that when the Egyptians notice Sarai, and they will, they may kill Abram so they can take Sarai for themselves. Now, we just read how God promised to bless those who bless Abram and to curse those who curse Abram. Part of what that means is that whatever happens, God is going to be there for Abram. He's going to protect him. He's going to help him. But Abram is scared. He's a foreigner from a faraway land. He's a minority in the place where he's living. He's an immigrant, and he's just scared. They could kill him, and he is powerless to stop them. So he wobbles in his faith. He trusts God, but at the moment, he takes matters into his own hands just to make sure he will survive. And who can blame him, right? We've all been scared at one time or another. But the result is a mess. Pharaoh takes Sarai for himself, then finds out Abram's actually her husband. And Pharaoh's upset, and it's always dangerous to make the king angry. But Pharaoh doesn't do Abram any harm. He releases Sarah, and he sends Abram away. And we're left scratching our heads about whether this man Abram really is a man of faith or not. Just to make it worse, Abram does the same thing a second time in chapter 20, and it doesn't go much better than the first time. Sometimes we human beings are slow learners. When we don't trust God and we take matters into our own hands, the result is always a mess. That is not faith. If you're keeping count, we're coming to page 3 of our scrapbook of Abram and Sarai's faith. Sometime later, God speaks to Abram again. Chapter 15 and verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram believed the Lord. Here he is, now somewhere between 75 and 85 years old. Sarai is 10 years younger. He and Sarai have no children. God promises that he is going to give Abram a son of his own and descendants as uncountable as the stars. And Abram believes the Lord. It's a crazy promise. Abram and Sarai are old, yet Abram believes because God said it. And on the basis of this faith, when Abram simply takes God at his word, God credits it to him as righteousness. God considers Abram to be a man who does what is right, who is acceptable to God, not because he's perfect, but because he takes God at his word. And here Abram becomes a model for us. Because God accepted him, imperfect but believing, we know that God also accepts us. Even when our faith is a bit wobbly, even when we have fears or doubts, when we have brokenness or weakness, he accepts us because we take him at his word. Sometimes people who really, really, really need Jesus and know it and want Jesus don't think they can come to him because someone gave them the impression that before God and the church will accept them, they have to be like near perfect Christians, sin-free, have to know their Bibles inside and out, have to have their lives under control, and basically have to look like a person who's walked with God for 50 years. But that's not how God sees it. And it's not how his church sees it. To come to God, all you need at the beginning is faith. Just take God at his word and come to him. And then God begins to transform our lives. I mean, we can't get our lives right without God's power. As long as we say, well, I can't come to God, I'm not good enough yet, we'll never become good enough because we can't get there without his help. It's only by the power of God that we can be shaped into people who are pleasing to God. And Abram is a great example of this. He's not already perfect in his faith. He doesn't always treat his wife the way he should, as we've just seen. He doesn't always do what's right, not yet. But God accepts him on the basis of his faith. This is someone God can work with. Why? Because he simply takes God at his word. Abram had to grow in his faith, just like we do. He didn't start out as a giant of faith. But God accepted him on the basis of the simple fact that Abram had faith. Abram believed the Lord. And that made his relationship with God possible. And yet, there was this one problem Abram and Sarai just couldn't get past. God had said Abram would have children. God had promised him a multitude of descendants. But he and Sarai were too old. But Sarai came up with a plan. And this is page 4 of our scrapbook as we're looking at highlights of faith or difficulties with faith in the lives of Abram and Sarai. Genesis 16 now in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. Notice here that what Sarai and Abram do is not God's will. God did not command it at all. It is Sarai's will, and Abram goes along with it. And he goes along with it because, A, it was an accepted practice in their culture. that if a well-to-do wife couldn't bear children, she could build a family through her slave, who basically became her husband's concubine, but the children would be considered hers. And B, if they don't do this, how else is Abram going to have children? And so, yes, God has promised that he will have offspring, but how is that going to happen? Sarai is barren, and she's too old. So this is all they can do. And so just as Abram took matters into his own hands in Egypt when he was afraid, so now Sarah, when she doesn't see any other way, takes matters into her own hands, and her servant Hagar becomes pregnant. And later Hagar gives birth to Abraham's first son, Ishmael. And so the plan works. It works. But this wasn't God's plan. It was Abram and Sarai's. And in the long run, it doesn't go well. Ishmael grows and Abram loves him. But Sarai and Hagar's relationship gets ugly because Hagar's given Abram something Sarai never could. And the whole situation gets messy. And there's a warning here for us. When we step in for God and we start trying to work things out for him, it never goes well. I met a man named Mario. He was a Christian in Honduras, about 15 years ago, a little over 14 years ago. And Mario followed God, followed Jesus, wanted to provide for his family. He was seriously considering coming to the United States illegally to work because he'd heard you can make a lot of money here, send it back home, take care of his family, and he really wanted them to have everything they needed. Well, another Christian man from the States talked with Mario and explained to him, it's not as glorious as it sounds. It's very hard, and by the way, it's illegal, and Christians are called to follow the law of the land, except when it would cause us to sin against God, right? Well, Mario was talked out of coming to the United States, but I heard a few years later he had joined up with a drug lord's gang to make a good living for his family. And that turned out very badly. Among other things, it pulled Mario away from his faith in Jesus. If he had trusted God to provide for him, God would have done so. God had already been doing so, but Mario wanted more, and so he took matters into his own hands. One of the most common ways that we take matters into our own hands instead of trusting God is in our marriages. And I want to speak about this very, very gently, because I don't know if any of you have ever done this, but I do know that some of you have had this happen to you. So I want to speak about this as gently as I can. Sometimes, if things aren't going well in the marriage, then when we hear God's promise to give us joy in our lives, we can't see how he ever could with our marriage going so badly. It's not what we expected. It's not what we signed up for when we made our vows. And so in desperation, we take matters into our own hands and we seek love elsewhere, or we initiate a divorce because we think that's the only way that we'll ever be happy again. And so instead of trusting God and really devoting ourselves to obeying his commands for how we live with our spouse, and instead of praying for our spouse and trying to become a better spouse ourselves, instead of asking the church for help, we see no other way out. And so we take matters into our own hands, we break our covenant, we look for happiness elsewhere. And when we do such things, it always goes badly. It always leaves a mess behind in our spouse's heart, in our kids' hearts, in our own heart. We ruin our integrity. We break our covenant. And unless we repent, we end up bringing the same sins into any future relationship as we had that hurt the previous relationship. And I want to be as gentle as I can be in talking about this because I know it's sensitive, but I also want us to take very seriously the cost of failing to trust God and taking matters into our own hands instead, in any situation, in any part of our lives. When we do that, like Sarai and Abram did, that's not faith. Sometimes Sarai and Abram's faith was wobbly. Page 5 of our scrapbook brings us to two moments in their lives side by side, one in chapter 17, one in chapter 18, but they go together. In chapter 17, God changes Abram's name to Abraham. Abraham means father of many, which Abraham was not at this time. God also changes Sarai's name to Sarah, which is why we know them now as Abraham and Sarah. And then God explains why he's changing their names. Chapter 17, verse 15. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. God gives this crazy promise that Sarah, who at this time is 89, she's almost 90, will have a son to Abraham, who's 99, almost 100. And Abraham, in response, laughs. He actually laughs at God. And then he starts to take matters into his own hands again. He tells God, it doesn't really make sense that my wife was going to have a baby at the age of 90. You can just fulfill your promise to me through Ishmael. He's already here. We've already got him. But remember, Ishmael was their idea, not God's idea. And so God says, yes, he will bless Ishmael too. But he insists that his blessing for Abraham's family, his promise to bless the world through Abraham, will come through Sarah. Abraham's faith is still wobbly. God promised and Abraham laughed. But who can blame him, right? He's almost 100 years old. Sarah's almost 90. How can God do things that we already know are impossible? Then a short time later in chapter 18, I said these two pieces come together. God gives the same promise again. This time Abraham and Sarah are visited by angels. And we pick up the conversation in chapter 18, verse 10. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." The first time God said old Sarah would bear a son, Abraham laughed. Now Sarah herself laughs when she hears the same prophecy. And who can blame her, right? But the Lord said, "Why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And see, that's the key to faith. Believing God can do what he says he will do. And then having the patience to wait until he does it. When we take matters into our own hands, that's not faith. That's impatience. That's disbelief. We're acting like God can't provide for our family, can't help our marriage, can't ever accept me with all my sin, can't, but faith says, I think maybe God can. And one big reason Abraham and Sarah moved from wobbly faith to great faith is that they spend enough time with God to see that God can and does do what we thought was impossible. In fact, he gave them that son that he had promised. Genesis 21 and verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. It happened. God gave Abraham and Sarah a son. And I love the name they gave him, Isaac, which means he laughs. And for Abraham and Sarah, this is the big event that convinces them that they can always trust God. Never again in the stories that we have about them do they ever doubt God. From here on, they are indeed, finally, people of great faith, a faith that they pass down to Isaac, though he wobbles sometimes too, a faith that's passed from him to his family, which becomes the nation of Israel, and is passed from Israel to us. One last time, in the final page in our scrapbook, Abraham's faith is challenged. One last story, starting in chapter 22 and verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. It was only a test, but Abraham didn't know that. But Abraham had learned to trust God in everything. So he took Isaac up to Moriah. He set up an altar. He tied up his son and put him on the altar. And he nearly carried out the act that God had commanded. But at the last moment, God stopped him. Because it was, after all, only a test. Now, how could Abraham even begin to do such a thing? Hebrews 11:19 says Abraham figured that God could even raise the dead. And you know he was right, as it turns out, because one day, a couple thousand years later, God gave his own son as a sacrifice for sin. And then, after he had been killed, laid in a tomb, God raised him from the dead. Now, Abraham knew nothing about Jesus, of course, but he had come to know and trust the power and the faithfulness of God. And so it says in verse 10, chapter 22, verse 10, then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Abraham passes the test. And God confirms his promises to Abraham and his family. The promise then is passed down to Isaac, then to his son Jacob, then to his family who become the nation of Israel, the people through whom God brings Jesus, our Lord and Savior, into the world. And so through Jesus, descended from Israel and from Abraham, God blessed the whole world, fulfilling his promise to Abraham, our forefather in the faith. He and Sarah, their faith wobbled sometimes. Faith was a trait they had to grow in, something they had to learn, just like we do. It does not always come naturally. And I just want us to learn from them and from this scrapbook we've looked at, from some scenes in their lives, not to let our faith wobble. Don't ever take matters into your own hands. Always, always pray and trust God and wait for God. And I want us to learn that nothing is too hard for the Lord. We look at situations, we think they're impossible. We know God can't do this because we know it's impossible. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Our God is powerful and trustworthy and faithful and very, very good. We can trust him. And when we do, when we simply take him at his word, he accepts us. Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. May we learn to have this kind of faith. And may God bless you today. Let's pray together. Lord God, a simple prayer. Help us to grow in faith. Help us to let go, Lord, when we've taken matters into our own hands. Help us to trust you. We do believe in your power. We believe, as Abraham figured, that you can raise the dead, and that you raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, that you promised to raise from the dead all who follow you. Lord, help us, knowing that you have given us this great promise. We know also that you will bless us in every way that we need in life, and that you will help us, and you will walk with us through the struggles of life. We thank you for your presence with us when we're hurting and when we don't see any other way to go and when we don't know what to do. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith as you strengthened the faith of Abraham and Sarah. Show us your great power and do awesome things among us, Lord. And teach us to trust in you. Walk with us, Lord, and help us to trust in you. Father, I pray for myself and for any here who are facing struggles where they don't know what to do, where they're tempted to take matters into their own hands. And I pray, Lord, that you would move their hearts to look to you. Fill them with a spirit of faith, that they may come to you for help and find you faithful, and bless them, Lord, and restore them and heal them and help them. Help us, O God. Bless your church, O Lord. Bless your church here and in every place. We give you thanks for all your kindness. We thank you for Jesus our Lord. And in his name we pray to you. Amen.